Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be together this morning. And this morning I want to talk about a rather difficult topic, a topic that I think troubles a lot of people, a topic that troubles people so much that I think this has been a reason why some people lose their faith and some people walk away from God, because this is one of those issues that is that troubling about Christianity. And we could see it in this verse right here, if I had a clicker. There you go. It says, this is Acts 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. According to this verse, there is salvation in no one else except for Christ. Now, that may be good news that we can be saved through Christ, but it also shows that the bad news is we can't be saved away from Christ. And that, if you can imagine, has troubled lots and lots of people, because if you can't be saved out of Christ, what about all the people who aren't in Christ? What about all the people who aren't following Christ? And lots of people have wondered about that. What about all the lost people? And it's not a small issue, really, when you start figuring and thinking through this, and you think about the millions and billions of people who've lived on this planet, how many people would fail to fall into that category? Just to try to get our minds around it just a little bit, even if we look at just our time period today, right now, the best census I could find was back in 2010, the way they kind of figured it, they said there were about 4.7 billion people in the world who claimed not to be Christians. These were people who, if you asked them, they would say they were not Christians. This was, I mean, kind of a large scale. They're trying to measure the whole entire earth, but they said there's about 4.7 billion people who claim not to be Christians. So that would leave 2.2 billion people who actually claim to be Christians. But I think even if you take that number, most of us would agree that there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who aren't really following Christ. So regardless of how you look at it, what you've got is a relatively small percentage of the population that would actually fit into this verse. And that's troubling. That's a challenge. What about all those lost people? Well, there's different things you can do about that. So we could get angry with God. A lot of people have taken that approach, that God, why don't you save more people? How could you be so limiting? How could you say that this is the only way to be saved? We could say, well, maybe that verse isn't quite right. Maybe it's actually a lot bigger. Maybe there's some other avenues. We could become very proud about it and say, well, at least I'm the one who saved. Or I could ignore it altogether and just try not to think about it because it's kind of disturbing. I want to talk this morning about maybe a different approach. I want to talk about what about all the lost people. And I want to do it from a rather complicated passage of Scripture. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. There are a lot of scriptures that I think deal with this topic pretty directly. And the reason they deal with it directly is because people throughout centuries have wondered about this issue, and therefore God has written about it. But I want to do it from Romans 9, 10, and 11 because I think it's this particular set of passages is very helpful for thinking about this topic. However, it's a complicated set of chapters. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are some of the most complicated chapters, I think, in the book of Romans. And Romans as a whole is a pretty complicated book. We studied it about a year ago and went through these chapters and talked about them pretty extensively. We're not going to do it as extensively just in this 30-minute lesson. But we are going to look at a few of these things in more of a practical kind of way and say, how do these chapters address this topic and help us understand this? So, Book of Romans is written to a church in Rome that is partly Jewish and partly a group of non-Jews, a group of Gentiles. And it seems from that book that there was some friction between these two ethnic groups, that there were some challenges with people coming from two different cultures. And so that's addressed quite extensively in the book of Romans. But the book of Romans also deals extensively with just salvation in general. Paul spends the first good number of chapters explaining salvation. And the very first chapter, he spends talking about before we can even get to salvation, we need to recognize that everybody's lost. And so he spends a lot of time just explaining, you're lost if you're not in Christ. And he explains how we've all gone off into sin. Well, that is helpful for understanding the gospel, but it brings up this question. If we're all lost because we've all gone into sin, then what about all the lost people? And so when you get to chapters 9, 10, 11, he's already explained salvation in Christ. But the challenge that he has to deal with now is he's writing to a Jewish audience. And while a lot of these Jews he's writing to are not Christians, they would have relatives and family members and friends who were not Christians, but who were Jews. And therefore, they were people who they would feel like, well, we're really following God. But they wouldn't fit in that verse that we just looked at. They're not following Christ. And so what about all those people? How do we deal with that? And so Paul's going to deal with that issue and try to help them work through it. Let's start in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What's interesting is Paul was a Jew. And so he starts out this chapter by saying, I have a lot of anguish, unceasing anguish is the way he describes it, because I wish these people were saved. Okay, here's the first point that we're going to get from this. We're going to be looking in this lesson at several different responses that I should have to this issue of all the lost people. And the first one comes from Paul's example right here. The way he opens the topic is not in pride, it is not in anger, it's not in frustration, it's in sorrow. He is heartbroken about all the lost people. That's the way this discussion needs to start. It's where when I recognize how many people are lost in the world, it needs to break my heart. It needs to really tear me up inside to think of all those people who aren't following Christ. And that's exactly how Paul starts it. To the point that he says, I wish, here's his prayer, he says, I wish that I were lost so that they could be saved. It's hard to imagine praying a prayer like that. That Paul says, I wish I could go to hell so that they could go to hell. How do you even pray a prayer like that? That's the kind of love that he had for these people. And so that needs to be the number one place to start, is not in, well, it kind of serves them right that they're lost. No, and I really wish it wasn't this way. Okay, well, the problem is, once we start in this direction, the next logical step could be a misstep. The next step we could go to is, well, I'm so heartbroken that they're lost that maybe they're not lost. Maybe the door's a bit wider than I thought. Maybe, and then we start bending things just a bit. Paul doesn't do that. Here's what he does next. The rest of the chapter, Paul deals specifically with some challenges that the Jews were having. And it was challenges about how they saw salvation. That to the Jew, they saw salvation dependent on two things. They were God's people. One, because they were descended from Abraham. That was the big thing. If I can trace my lineage back to Abraham, I'm God's children. Secondly, it was based on if they kept the law. If I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, doing those basic kinds of things, then I'm God's child. Those were the two things you can see really from the book of Romans. It seems like that's what the Jews kind of hung their hat on. If I've got those two things down pretty well, then I'm God's child, everything's good. Really leaves Christ completely out of it. And so here's what Paul does. He tries to show them that's a misconception of salvation. That would open the door very wide. You've got a lot of Jews who follow those kinds of rules. And he's like, it's not quite the way it is. Now, they would say, well, we've got the Bible on our side. I mean, you look at the Old Testament. Isn't it important to be descended from Abraham? Isn't it important to follow the law? I mean, read the Old Testament. And Paul says, yes, let's read the Old Testament and let's see what it really says. And so here's what he does. The first thing he does is in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So he's going to first deal with this problem of descendants. That it's not just about who your dad is and who his dad is. That's not what determines whether you're saved or lost. Instead, he's going to show here, and we're not going to read it all, but go ahead and read it later when you have time, but because there's a lot of, it's lengthy. He gives a couple of examples. The first one is Isaac and Ishmael. He shows that not everybody descended from Abraham received the promise. Abraham did not just have Isaac. He also had a son named Ishmael. But for some reason, Ishmael didn't inherit the promise, but Isaac did. Therefore, that would prove that just because Abraham's your dad doesn't mean that you're automatically going to inherit God's promise. There's something more to it than that. Then he shows this with Jacob and Esau. And this time he shows how the promise went to Jacob, but didn't go to Esau. And this time he focuses on works. He says it was before they did anything, good or bad. So works was not it either. It wasn't that that Jacob followed the law and Esau didn't, and so that's why one was saved and one wasn't. So what is it? Because he's just shown there that according to the Old Testament, the things that the Jews thought determined salvation weren't what determined salvation. Okay, so what's the answer? Here's the way I want to summarize this. Recognize that God decides how to save. The Jews, at this time, they kind of had this idea of, well, here's how it should work. And all of us probably have in our minds, here's how it should work. And if there's someone who I really think should be saved who's not, I'm going to maybe stretch the box a little bigger. Well, I think it should work like this. If, you know, I think that everybody who's a nice person, who's polite, they should be saved. I mean, that makes sense in my mind. And we can, I mean, you can draw the line however you want, depending on how many people you want to include and who you want to exclude. That's not how it works. Instead, what Paul's going to show us is it's up to God. And here's the way Paul says it. If we drop all the way down to verse 30, once we get to the end of the chapter, and we're jumping over a lot, and we'll come back to some of that, but we're jumping over a lot. Through that, he kind of shows that God has different purposes for people, and he uses people in different ways. But once you get all the way down to verse 30, here's the conclusion of all the argument that Paul's been trying to make. He says, verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Okay, so here's what he's doing here. He's saying, we've got Jews over here, and we've got Gentiles over here. And the Gentiles, they didn't pursue it. They did not pursue righteousness, and yet they've attained it. Where initially the Gentiles were not really living right, but then when the gospel preached to them, they did attain it. Well, what happened? Why was it the Gentiles got figured out and the Jews didn't? He says it's because it was based on faith. That was the missing ingredient. That when the Jews had drawn their box and said, this is who's saved and who's not, that wasn't, of course, what they figured it out on. They thought, well, it's based on I keep the Ten Commandments or keep the Sabbath day or one of those things, and then I'm saved. And he's like, well, no, that's not the gospel. That's not what it says here. He says, it's based on faith. You've got to actually have faith in Christ. So he's showing them that it's based on something different than what they thought it was based on. But here's, if you really read through this chapter, here's what he's really doing here. That in this chapter, he's trying to show that it's based, salvation is based on God's mercy. I can't walk up to God and say, God, I deserve to be saved. You have to save me. Salvation is contingent on God extending mercy. I'm not in a position where I can bargain with him, or where I could bargain and say, well, what about all these people and everything? They deserve to go to heaven. That's not the way salvation works at all. What he's trying to show throughout this chapter, and you'll have to read the chapter to really see what I'm saying, that
he's trying to show over and over again, it's based on God being merciful. And therefore, if it's based on God being merciful, then the only way I'm going to receive that mercy is if I actually trust in God. It's not going to be based on trusting in me. It's going to be based on I actually put my faith in God. That's how I'm going to receive that mercy. And so he's saying, telling us, Jesus, you've got it turned around backwards. Salvation is not something you can come to God and say, give it to me. It's not something you can say, God, you have to give it to so-and-so. It's something that I appeal to God for. Something that God, please be merciful to me. Okay, so that's the second point there. But then once I understand the second point, that it's not something where, well, they're so good or they're so nice and that's why so-and-so should go to heaven, but instead it's based on God's grace. If I can understand that, then that needs to lead me to this next one. As you continue through this chapter, as you continue on into the next chapter, into Romans chapter 10, he's going to continue to talk to the Jews about this challenge. That here you think it's based on, you did a lot of good things, so you deserve it. It's not that way at all. That's not the message of the gospel. Instead, it's based on God's mercy, which means you've got to actually put your faith in God. And then he says these great words that was what we had in our scripture reading. Look with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if it's based on me appealing to God, please be merciful to me, then he says, well, first of all, I've got to at least believe in Christ or it's not going to mean much. And then he says, continuing verse 14, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Here's the next thing this needs to motivate me to. When I see all these people who are lost, I need to say, it's time to start teaching. That's where Paul goes to it with it next. He's like, well, in order for them to be saved, they're going to have to hear. They're going to have to believe. And in order for that to happen, somebody's going to have to tell them. And in order for somebody to go tell them, somebody's going to have to be sending them out. This needs to be happening, he's saying. It's not that I can just sit around and be like, man, it's so bad that God has all these lost people. I can't believe there'd be so many lost people. If it bothers me, I need to go do something about it. And this is such a practical point, because most of us, we can think about this on kind of a big philosophical kind of level about all those people across the world who are lost. But really, it's more of a personal thing for us, in that I probably know someone right in this town who's lost. I probably know someone in my family who's lost. And if it bothers me that much, then that should, like Paul did, it should send me very much to this point. That if I'm bothered about the lost people, what can I be doing about it? But then that brings us to the next one, because we may be saying, I have been teaching, and it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. And that's where we need to go to the next solution. As you continue to drop through Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 21, read with me this. Romans 10, verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now this is a really important point, because this is something that goes against some things that people will sometimes believe on this. It's not God's fault. That here God describes what his reaction to this. He says, all day long I've been holding out my hands. It's really a beautiful picture that all these people are lost, and God's standing there, and he's holding out his hands. He's like, waiting. Still waiting. And he's like, I'm holding out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What this does is it doesn't put the blame on the one teaching, and it doesn't put the blame on the one saving. Instead, it puts the blame on the person who's not listening to the person teaching and not coming to the person who's saving. That God's standing there. He's holding out his hands. He's ready to receive them.
but they're not listening. And so this should help me understand that it's up to the hearer to accept the message. That when we think about all those billions of lost people, one of the things we need to keep in mind is it is their choice. Whenever you teach the gospel to someone and they accept it or reject it, that's up to them. I can't force it. God's not going to force it. It's up to them about which way they're going to choose. But that's not the end of the story. One of the challenges with this is that we're still going to be bothered by the fact that why are there so many people that don't choose the right path? Even if it's their choice, it's still very bothersome that you have the vast majority of the people who don't choose the right path. Really? Is the truth that small and limited? Why would it be that way? Why did God make it that way? That's still troubling. And where that leads you is to the next chapter, chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul starts dealing with this topic of remnants. And he's saying how there's always this remnant that's saved. And he takes us back, and we're not going to read all of this, but basically in the early part of Romans chapter 11, he takes us to the story of Elijah. And he says, remember back when Elijah actually faced the same crisis. That Elijah went to God and he said, God, I'm the only one left. That everybody else seems to be lost right now, and I'm the only one serving you. And Elijah went to God at this moment in a very depressed kind of state, where he actually told God, I'm ready to die. Just please kill me. It's worthless. If I'm the only one on this planet who's serving you, I don't even need to be alive. And God turns to him, and he's like, well, you know, you kind of got the wrong perspective. There's actually this good number of people here. I mean, it wasn't a lot of people, but it was a few people that are still serving me. And Paul takes that and he says, you know, it's just the same today. That there's still a remnant today. It's not everybody, but there's some people who are still serving God. And what we need to do is, I think most of us go into this thinking, well, it would make sense to me if there was maybe 70, 80% of the population was doing the right thing, that it would make sense that that's the truth. It would help if I could recalibrate my thinking and say, historically, that's never been the case. But historically, when we look through it from God's Word, historically, God's always worked with remnants. That God's always worked with that small, little, faithful group. And in fact, if we were to assume that today it's somehow different and that 80, 90% of the population is actually all serving God, that'd probably be the first time in history that's happened. That's not how it typically goes. That God tends to be this God of that small, little, faithful remnant. Okay, so that's another thing, is to see this idea that God works with remnants. That God is there involved with that small, little group of people. But, again, this leads us to another challenge. If we see that God's working with that small, little, faithful remnant, and it's their choice, they can choose to follow or not, the temptation this can lead to is pride. That I could have this concept that at least I'm a part of that faithful remnant. There's only a few of us, but I'm a part of it. And that's where Paul moves to next. If you go down through chapter 11, he starts talking to the Gentiles. Now, this whole time he's been talking to Jews. And here towards the end, he now turns to people who are not Jews. And he tells them, don't start looking down your nose at those people who are lost. And here's how he says it. Chapter 11, verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. All right, so that's a switch there in verse 13. Now I'm going to start talking to you Gentiles. Okay, so what do you have to say to them? Well, let's drop down a little bit. He starts, in verse 17, he starts using this metaphor of a tree. And here in this metaphor of a tree, he's going to show how salvation is like God has this big tree. And each of us are these different branches on it. Now, each branch represents this different person. And some of these branches aren't very faithful. And so God saws it off and that branch falls down. But then you've got these other people who started out not very faithful. And then they wanted to start following Christ. And so God grafted them into this tree. And look at how he describes this. Let's just kind of jump right into the middle of this. In verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So this is, he's talking to Gentiles. They're thinking, hey, I'm that one that was just attached just now. And somebody else was sawed off so that I could be attached there. And they're thinking, makes me a lot better than them. I mean, they're on the ground. I'm on the tree now. And he says, verse 20, that is true. You're absolutely right about that. Yes, there's a branch on the ground right now, and you're a branch on the tree right now. But now here's the application, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So as he goes through and develops this, he's basically saying, when you look down and you see all those branches on the ground, don't think, I'm so much better than them. They're the dumb branches on the ground. Think, well, if they could be sawed off, what about me? Sounds like I need to keep following Christ myself. So instead of me turning and kind of looking down at them, he says, look at yourself. The idea of all these lost people shouldn't make you proud. It should make you humble. It should make me feel like, well, I need to work hard and do my best to make sure that I'm serving Christ. Because, yeah, maybe there's a lot of other people who aren't. I need to make sure that I don't fall into that same trap. See it as a warning, not as a avenue for pride. Okay, so that's that one. Don't look down on those who are lost. Let's look at just a couple more here. One more here. Let's look at one more here. Okay, here's how Paul brings it all together at the end. So we've looked at a whole bunch of different directions here. We've looked at a whole bunch of different ways that we can view this really complicated, challenging topic. And I think depending on where we've fallen in this in the past, different ones of these might be more helpful for us. If I've been more on the pride issue, then this might be the point that I need. If I've been more on the whole God, it's your fault kind of issue, then maybe seeing God's open hands might be what I need. But here's how Paul ties it all together at the end. When you get to the end, he turns to God, and he starts talking about, look at what God is doing. And we start to see that it's not that God's standing back and doing nothing. That we might have this idea that, well, you know, you've got all these lost people just kind of running around because God's, I don't know where God is. Instead, he starts describing it like this. He starts describing how God uses different people. How he uses some people for this purpose and some people for that purpose. And in fact, sometimes he even uses lost people for his purpose. And you can see that all the way back in chapter 9. He talks about how he uses Pharaoh. How he used Pharaoh and uses his hard heart to accomplish his glory. And he then shows that to show how he used the Jews to accomplish his task as well. But then when you finally get into chapter 11, Paul gets back to this again. And he starts showing how even people who are lost, God can somehow use them for some particularly good purpose. And here's what he says in chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So here he gets to the whole thing. Israel, they were hardened. They missed it. They were hardened. They missed this message here. Now jump down with me to verse 11. Verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Okay, this is complicated. What he says here is, as Israel failed, it opened a door for the Gentiles. That as Israel rejected the gospel, that gave more opportunity for Gentiles to come in. But then he says that as these Gentiles come in, that's going to open the door back up for the Jews. And there's a whole lot of things we could go to, even in the book of Acts, to see how this practically happened. But this did in certain ways, that as the Jews rejected the gospel, the Gentiles were more eager to jump in on it. And then once the Gentiles started accepting the gospel, that in some ways made the Jews jealous and brought them in as well. And so that's what he's explaining here. And so he goes through and he says, verse 30, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. And he shows this really complicated picture of how as this person turns to God and this person doesn't turn to God and everything, it accomplishes God's purpose in bringing these people to God. Here's what he's showing here. That in the end, God knows what he's doing. That even in spite of all the disobedience of people and all these people who are rejecting God, God still got this plan where he's working everything together to accomplish some grand purposes. And here's the way he ends the chapter, and this is beautiful. Verse 33. Read with me verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He ends by giving God the glory, but particularly giving God the glory for his wisdom. Now, when we started this discussion, where a lot of us go when it comes to what about all the lost people is, God, you don't know what you're doing. I don't want to accept a religion that is like that. What was God thinking making a religion like that? And where Paul ends it is, God's wisdom surpasses human wisdom. And yet, I am not going to understand all of what God knows. There's going to be things that God understands and he knows that just go beyond my thinking. And so after we've gone through and answered all these different questions and seen how we can address it in our minds, at the end of the day, we need to give God the glory and say, God, I trust that you know what you're doing.
Amen.
And Paul's demonstrated that in a number of ways, but he finally just at the end just says, praise God, he really, really knows what he's doing. And let's put our trust in that. We have a God who not only created us, but because he created us, he knows everything that's going on here. He's got a plan. And he can use people in a whole lot of different ways. And we need to trust in the wonderful, magnificent wisdom of God, that he's going to bring everything to his glory in the end. All right, this is a complicated topic. This is a topic that troubles a lot of people. But instead of leading us in the wrong direction of discouragement or anger or selfishness. Instead, it needs to motivate us. It needs to motivate us to go out there and teach that message to those who are lost. If you're lost this morning, if you're one of those 4-point-something billion people or however many it may be, I don't know, who isn't really following Christ, then we implore you, please, turn to Christ before it's too late. We want to be like Paul, crying tears, saying, please, come to him. Come to Christ. Don't wait another day. Come to Christ today. Please, if you're subject to the invitation, please come forward, be baptized to have your sins forgiven, while together we stand and we sing.